makes me think of another chorus that's in our hymnal. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? Again, that precious name of Jesus. You know, as we sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain, and our children sang, I gotta go tell it, I gotta go tell it, and go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. And I'm thinking, maybe we can start with our neighbors before we go to the mountains. You know, someone said a long time ago, I don't know who it was, but I remember it, the light that shines the farthest shines the most brightly at home, the closest. The light that shines the farthest shines most brightly in the closeness. Edmund Sears, not of Sears and Roebuck. Edmund Sears experienced seasons of personal melancholy in his life as a pastor. Ultimately, it resulted in a successful ministry that he had being cut short by his illness and by his struggles with depression through his ministry. In 1849, with news of revolution in Europe and also the deathly gloom of the United States war with Mexico fresh in his mind, he wrote the words we just sang, the third stanza of It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. While there are ample refrains of joy in our Christmas carols, and rightly so, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, there are also refrains of sadness, of heartache, of lament sprinkled through the through these refrains of our carols. Phrases like these, from our sins and fears release us, let us find our rest in thee. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Or disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, the weary, weary world rejoices. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows our need. To our weakness is no stranger. There is joy and lament commingled in our carols of Christmas. Not only do our carols mingle joy with sadness, so does the Bible in the very Christmas narrative found in his word. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus lived under oppression their whole lives by a foreign ruler, the Roman Emperor. There was no place for them in the inn. They were shown no personal favor in this world. Jesus was born in the cold dampness of nothing more than a feeding trough for the cattle. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee. Leaving behind that which was dear to them, they fled for safety to a foreign country. And it gets worse. Then Herod became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. And you would have mothers wailing as their firstborn sons were ripped from their arms and slaughtered. And then there's Simeon's words that struck at the very core of Mary's heart when he said to her, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And indeed, Mary would live to see the horror of her son brutally crucified on the cross. And yet that's why Jesus came. Life, too, brings its share of brokenness amid the joy. We know that. That's our experience. It's part and parcel of life in this broken world. Joy mingled with heartache and sadness. Let me share with you part of a story of one young woman, and we'll come back to it and hear the rest of the story towards the end. This young woman writes, music has always been such a big part of my life. There's always been a song in my heart that I needed to sing. I started writing songs when I was around 12 or 13 years old, and I never really grew up envisioning singing on a stage with people in front of me, but I absolutely fell in love with the passion in music and the way you can relate to others through telling stories through songs. I love to tell stories through my music. My dad was a worship pastor, and so I grew up always in the music worship world and watching him lead worship and learning what worship music was and who it is that we were worshiping. He was such a big encourager of me, chasing my passion, my dreams. So those dreams ultimately led me to Nashville. I spent about a year there chasing after it, leaving demos at doorsteps, and one day I got a phone call. It was unknown, and they asked me if I was a relative of Ross Turner. It was hours after that that I finally found out that my dad had passed away of a sudden heart attack, absolutely out of nowhere. It was such a dark period in my life. But music was still such a strong desire of my heart, so it kept pulling me forward. I chased it. I packed my Honda CRV and spent about 8 years out on the road, touring around, playing and singing songs and sharing stories for absolutely anybody who would give me the time of day. But it got to the point where I was doing some shows, and I would be on stage, and all of a sudden my memory began to fail. I couldn't think very well. I couldn't remember my songs. My speech was getting really slurred. It got to the point where I couldn't function anymore. And I finally went home. I ended up bedridden. Stayed home for quite a number of years, bedridden for a really long time. My muscles atrophied. I could no longer walk. I used to be able to sing. Now I couldn't even swallow. I had to have a feeding tube. I had seizures. I spent another 6 or 7 years on every kind of IV treatment protocol that there possibly is. She says the Lord was very quiet during this time. So it's like in those seasons, I just had to hold tight to what I knew, that He doesn't ever leave, and He loves, and it's forever. That's a part of a story, and we'll hear the rest of the story at the conclusion this morning. But it should suffice, the carols and the refrains and then the scripture and now this human life story. And in all of the merriment of it's the most wonderful time of the year that rings through the malls, rest assured this morning, there are people sitting very close to you, very near to you this morning in the pews whose forms are bending low beneath life's crushing load. Those who toil along with painful steps and slow. Those who desperately need to rest beside the weary road. And this morning hear the angels sing once again. Now some of you came in here and you danced in here. And you're going to dance out. You know what? We rejoice with you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But not everybody came dancing in here today. Some came in those stooped shoulders, if not physically, figuratively, coming to worship under life's crushing load. And we want to weep with you this morning. That's what God calls us to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But what do we hear the angels sing? Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And just a few verses later it says, "And there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A real day in history 2,000 years ago. A real place, Bethlehem, still there today. A real baby, Jesus, in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. A real manger in which that baby was laid. A real Mother Mary, a real father who would raise Jesus, Joseph, and thanks be to God, a very real salvation which he would bring. A very real salvation. Because he came not simply to fill the manger, but he came to die on the cross. He came to rise again from the dead. He came to ascend to heaven. He came to return again. He came to bring salvation to all who would receive him by grace alone, through faith alone, trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just for a few, not just those in Bethlehem. And yet the good news of great joy did not remove God's people from this fallen world. The characters in the Christmas story experienced the heartache of a broken world even as they received such good news of great joy. Ignoring the hurt in people all around us and even in ourselves makes us like those Proverbs 25:20 speak of, who cheerfully and cluelessly sing songs to a heavy heart. That's insensitive. We still live in this fallen world, and thanks be to God, yet we're not doomed to life devoid of joy. Thanks be to God for that. No matter what, Jesus brings joy for the downcast. In fact, Christmas is precisely for the downcast. Yes, Jesus, Christmas is precisely for the downcast. For those who are experiencing the heaviness under life's crushing load. The prophet Isaiah declared that hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, when he wrote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Centuries later, Jesus would come and walk in that same land. and he would declare himself to be the very light of the world. And all who would know him would never walk in darkness. Jesus did not come to congratulate the successful. He didn't come into this world to high-five those who'd figured life out for themselves on their own. He came for those walking in darkness, struggling under the weight of life's crushing load. It's the sick who need a doctor. It's the ill who need a physician. It's the broken who need a healer. It's the sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He came for those walking in darkness. They've seen a great light. That's us. As well, we walking in darkness, we have seen the same. We have seen the great light. Christmas is for the joyless, because Jesus brings joy to the downcast in spirit. So this morning I want to identify in a fairly brief way, emphasis on fairly. Come on, work with me, people. In this broken world, true joy is not so much a destination. Oh, it is when we speak of heaven, when he'll wipe away every tear. But true joy in this broken world is not so much a destination as much as a journey. It's a journey. It's a long journey. It's a hard journey. When we look at Jesus' life on earth, we see a man in whom joy and sorrow commingled throughout his 30-plus years on this earth. He is, in fact, described as a man of sorrows, familiar with, acquainted with grief. Yes, he was. He wept over the stubbornness of the people whom he came to save. He cried real tears of grief with Mary and Martha at the loss of their dear brother and his friend, Lazarus. Jesus poured out his heart in agony to his Father, even as he looked into the cup of his Father's wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was about to drink every last drop for you and me. I think about the heaviness of Jesus' heart. There are those who like to speak of Jesus' sense of humor, and I don't doubt for one moment that he laughed, that he laughed with his disciples. I don't doubt for one moment that Jesus didn't enjoy the company of friends at feasts and gatherings, that he knew what it was to enjoy that sweetness of fellowship with friends, and that he knew what it was to enjoy that and to have a good time and to laugh. But nor do I think for one moment that Jesus was a cut-up. I don't think for one moment that Jesus was ever the life of the party in the sense that we talk about that today. I don't think for one moment that Jesus was one who had a joke for every occasion. And again, I don't doubt that he had laughter and good times with friends. And I can't go to a verse for this. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, perhaps, but it's the sense and tenure of his life, of his ministry. Jesus was keenly aware of the desperate plight of the world. He was keenly aware of the reason for which he came. To save sinners who were lost in darkness. Jesus knew what was at stake, the eternal souls of those whom he created. And I am convinced that burden rested deep in his soul throughout his life. He knew what was at the end. He knew why he had come. He knew what was at stake. And it's why at 12 years of age, he was in the temple and he said to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know I had to be about my father's business?" It's why he set his face to Jerusalem and would not be deterred no matter what when his time had come. It's why he called 12 men to his side to prepare them to change the world. It's why he refused to relent to Satan's temptations to give him everything for simply bypassing the cross. He carried the heaviness of heart over the sinful brokenness of this world wherever he went. I'm convinced of that. But Jesus also had joy. Jesus also spoke much about joy, especially the joy that is rooted in him, not in life circumstances. To his disciples, he said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus saw no contradiction in the same person, in the same life, in the same experience, to know what it was to have joy mingled with sorrow and heartache and lament. He would say to his disciples, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus knew. Jesus brings joy into this broken world. He doesn't take us out of the broken world and give us joy. He gives us joy amid the brokenness of this world. Here is Jesus, the very perfect man, living with the companions of both joy and sorrow by his side. And so do we. That's life experience. That's who we are as well. That's our experience. Joy and sorrow, I preached a year or so ago, that joy and heartache are not mutually exclusive. That's a ludicrous thought, quite frankly, in this world. Well, there's times we're on the top of the mountain, I get that. But at some point, if we live long enough, then we'll experience the crushing weight of this world. It's not as if you wake up one day and the heartache of this world disappears. It will be our companion until Jesus Christ wipes away every tear from our eyes and we look and long for that day. True joy acknowledges the temporary reality of our pain. True joy acknowledges the temporary reality of the pain that we experience. It doesn't ignore it. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't deny it. At the same time, true joy embraces the eternal reality of Jesus and his promises and his provisions in our lives. You see, it's not giddiness in the face of hurt in our lives. It's not somehow minimizing the pain that we experience that attracts others to us. It is when we can enter into the pain of others as Jesus entered into our pain, and I say as, obviously not in the perfect way that he does, but it's acknowledging that. Not being giddy and thinking that somehow, you know, you need to suck it up and get over it. It doesn't really hurt that bad. It's not really that bad. You know, it's gonna turn out well for you. You know, everything's gonna be okay. How do you know? You don't. So don't tell people that. Don't say everything's gonna be okay. But it's when we enter into and listen to their stories and relate to them our stories, and then here's the difference, and tell them how Jesus is our joy. That's what will attract them. Not pretending it doesn't hurt, not telling them to get over it. Sharing with them how Jesus has met you in your need. The glorious message of what Jesus has done for you, of what he's done for us. And that will resonate. In this broken world, true joy is not self-generated. You don't just suck it up and one morning wake up with it. It is spirit-given. True joy, authentic joy, is not self-generated, but it is spirit-given. I'm speaking again now. I'm speaking about real joy, true joy, authentic joy, not some superficial level of good feelings in those times when you're on top of the world. Those times are great, and we rejoice with one another in those times. And by the way, even those who are, for whom sorrow is, or heartache, not just sorrow, heartache, hurt, is somewhat more preeminent in a life at a time, you know, we can still rejoice with others who are rejoicing as God gives grace. But if joy is primarily an emotion, then we will be at its whim, here today, gone tomorrow, present one minute, absent the next, and we have no control over it. If it's simply an emotion that somehow we're called to muster up. But if joy is deeper than that, if it's rooted in something or someone greater than that, then it becomes a response of the heart, a choice to respond a certain way, and we can better understand what God desires of us. He never commands us with respect to our emotions, but God does command us with respect to the response of our heart to situations in our lives. God commands us to rejoice, to choose joy as the response of our heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Or James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Or Peter, in this you greatly rejoice. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice. Or the psalmist in Psalm 118, 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. By the way, that day isn't referring to every day you wake up, say, this is the day the Lord has made. That day was the day that the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us on the cross. In that day, that's the day in which we rejoice. And I might say we can still rejoice today, but we rejoice today because we are able to rejoice in that day. And it still impacts us today. Very clearly, we can choose to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. But please don't confuse it with happiness. You know, we've talked about that distinction. Don't settle for happiness when you can experience spirit-given joy in all circumstances. That distinction is valid. Happiness is dependent upon external circumstances. Joy is rooted in what you know to be true. Joy is rooted in something sure and stable, or someone, I should say, sure and stable and certain. Joy has an anchor in truth. Joy flows from the Spirit of God within as we walk in step with the Spirit. So Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, Spirit given, is love. Number two, joy. See, it's not self-generated, it's Spirit given. If it's self-generated, then why has he given us these commands? We can't do that in our flesh. But we can do it as we submit to the Spirit of God. So just as with all the other fruit of the Spirit, joy flows deep within as we walk in step with the Spirit day by day. It's interesting. Jesus always found his joy in doing the will of his Father. That's where we would find joy. We find joy in knowing the pleasure of our Father as we're walking in obedience to him through the valley, as we're trusting him, as we're seeking to obey him, as we're worshiping him. Joy is knowing the Father's pleasure. That's what it says of Jesus. His joy is found in doing the will of his Father, even as he stared squarely into the cup of God's wrath. Even as he stared squarely into the cup of his Father's wrath, Hebrews tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. My friend, you will know true joy you will know a settled confidence deep within, no matter what the circumstances are swirling. And believe me, they can be brutal. Nobody's denying that. Nobody's minimizing that. But we can have a deep, settled confidence when we walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God and submit to Him. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy. It comes from Him, the Spirit of Jesus who lives within us. Thirdly, lastly, it's in this broken world that our true joy is not circumstance-driven, but it's Christ-dependent. It's not circumstance-driven, but it's Christ-dependent. Our joy is rooted in Jesus Christ, specifically in knowing Jesus as both the forgiver of our sins and the sympathizer in our weaknesses and our hurts. He doesn't forgive our sins merely just as if that wouldn't be enough and then leave us to our own devices, but He walks with us. He walks with us in the journey. He enters into our brokenness and He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He weeps with us in our hurts. He is the one who provides mercy and grace in our times of need. Jesus is not only the deliverer from our shame, but He's also the incarnate one who has walked in our shoes. He was tested in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we come before Him with boldness and confidence because He provides mercy and grace to help us. He's our glad joy giver, but He's also the one who is familiar with sorrows and grief. The wonder is that He's both. My friend, your greatest joy this Christmas season, quite frankly, always, is not that all your circumstances are lining up the way you want them to, not that your world is as pretty as a winter wonderland, not that all of your dreams are being met. Your greatest joy is not the absence of wounds. Your greatest joy is the presence of Jesus in your life. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The virgin birth of Christ will not relieve you of every tear, but the one who was virgin born and died and rose again declares to you that those tears that fall will not be the last word. We weep in this broken world, but let us weep as those who know our tears do not define us, nor are they our end. Joy is this deeply settled confidence in our God that He's in His holy temple and He's on His heavenly throne. And all will be well. One day, not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not in your lifetime, but one day, all will be well. Joy is not backslapping giddiness. When beneath life's crushing load, your heart is breaking. That's not joy. Nor is it stoicism bearing up. That's not joy either. Joy is this deeply settled well-being and confidence in our God. We have many whose journeys are taking them through the valley today. Our brother Bob Cates and his journey through cancer. Tomorrow, Christmas Eve, he's receiving another chemo infusion. Pray for him. It's already been mentioned, Jenny Platt, who entered the hospital on Friday and had to be given a somewhat of an emergency blood transfusion as she was so weak, and it has done some good for her. She is stronger. She'll likely be in the hospital for a few more days. Not sure that she'll get home for Christmas, but she's doing better. And we're grateful for that. But many of you know, Jenny began walking this journey 30 years ago, 1988, 30 years ago. And they gave her 6 months. That was 30 years ago. She's still with us. Sometimes God does grant a miracle that we ask for. And I believe she's beaten it five more times. It's four or five, and she's now working on either five or six. She could, seven? Thank you, Bob. Seven! I don't know that I know a more courageous woman than Jenny. And she's what I'm talking about. There's joy there. Doesn't mean she's not hurting. Doesn't mean her heart's not breaking. Doesn't mean her family as well is bended low under the crushing of life's burdens. But she's got a deep, settled confidence in God, as does our brother Bob, and as do many of you who have been through the valley. There are those today who are grieving the death of loved ones, whether recent or in the past. There are those who are grieving in a different way, but grieving the death of a relationship, the death of a dream. Perhaps it's the death of life as you thought it would be at this stage of your life, but it's not. Sometimes God grants a miracle. Sometimes he doesn't. But he gives us joy. Joy is a settled confidence as we're grateful for God's provision in the brokenness. Listen carefully. That settled confidence, that which I believe is that essence of joy, as we, through our pain, are grateful for God's provision in the brokenness, that in that pain and hurt, we trust in God's purposes in that pain, and through that, we worship the person or character of God in that heartache. That is joy unspeakable and full of glory, because it's sourced in Jesus. I wrap it up with the rest of the story of this young woman who was laid up for years with a feeding tube, couldn't walk, couldn't swallow, couldn't sing, life looking bleak. And she said, finally, some of the treatments started to work and my body began to bounce back. And I finally began to get back out on the road a bit and do what I love to do and connect with people and seeing and hearing their stories. I met my husband out on the road and we got married. And about a year into marriage, we got pregnant. I like the way she says we. That's a huge surprise. That was a miracle, because I was told I could not have a child. And then, right around our 12-week ultrasound, as I was laying there in the doctor's office, I remember looking up at the doctor, and I just remember his face going white. He said, your son has a birth defect, and it's absolutely fatal. There's nothing that can be done about it. Well, you can rest assured they prayed for a miracle. But it was a miracle that didn't come. She carried that baby for another 34, 35 weeks, or for 34, 35 weeks, and then they did a C-section. And she says, I remember the way it felt to have that little boy laying on my chest. And I remember they said his breathing was getting labored, so I kind of knew. I remember whispering to him, if you're ready to go, you can go now. And God took him. And she goes on and says, again, music played such a constant role in that it was such a way for me to process so much emotion and grief. It has always felt like a gift that the Lord brought me. I think he knew that I was going to need it to get through all of that. Throughout that first year or so, I was going out on the road doing singer, songwriter, storytelling, and doing lots of house shows. And for so many years, I prayed, Lord, please open these doors. Lord, would you please open the door? I'm working so hard. And then she says, at some point, there was a change in my prayer. And I prayed, Lord, whatever door you open, I'll walk through it. Lord, if you grant a miracle, I'll take it. But Lord, whatever door you walk through, or whatever door you open, God, I'll walk through. And I was kind of scared because, you know, you don't know what's about to happen, but to share songs about my faith and about the Lord and just saying thank you for all he's done, it's an incredible honor, she writes. It's an honor to me as well as a huge responsibility. But he asked me to show up. He asked me to do this, and I said yes. And so I've just kept showing up. You can hear her tell her story on the internet. If you just Google Alisa, A-L-I-S-A, Turner story, you'll hear her tell this story in her own words, in her own voice. God calls us to show up. To show up with gratitude, to show up with trust, to show up with worship for as long as it takes for my heart to find its song. For as long as it takes to know that I'm still not alone, and at the end of the day, I'll stand right here and say, I know that you love me. Miracle or not. Let's listen to Alisa sing this song as we close. Maybe it will penetrate and resonate with your own heart, even as it did with mine.
How long will I have to hear the stories of how you were able? How long will I have to celebrate the miracle that's not my own? How long will I lift my voice and sing again that you are always good? When I'm feeling all this distance, I thought I never would. How long? As long as it takes for my heart to find its song. As long I'm still not alone, and at the end of the day, I'll stand right here and say, I know that you love me, miracle or not. How long will I give myself before I give up waiting? How long will I have to hide behind the smile that says that I'm to the promises I thought I heard you speak, when every passing day just leaves me broken down and weak? As long as it takes for my heart to find its own, as long as it takes to know I'm still not alone.
Would you stand with me? Some of us have prayed for a miracle that never happened. Some of you are still praying for a miracle, hoping that it comes to pass. And I'm using the word miracle in quotes. But I will share the word miracle in a very real way, and the miracle is that Jesus came. He died and rose again. My friend, today, as you may be, again, leaning low, bending low under the crushing load of this, beneath the world's weight, know today that Jesus is your joy. Jesus is my joy. Bring your pain to Jesus. Leave it with him. I say leave it with him as if you don't have it anymore. Take your burden to Jesus. Take it to him. Alleluia, Christ the Savior of the world, he has come. You're the highest name of all. You'll never have joy until you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never come to that place of acknowledging your own sin and embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who came for you, came for me, to die for your sins and mine, and you simply receive him by faith, we invite you to do that. Come to the front, share with our prayer partners. You'll never know joy outside of doing the will of God. Perhaps you're running away from God in a different direction. Please understand, if you think you're having joy, you're not. It's a counterfeit and it's a lie of Satan. You may be having a grand time. You may be having the time of your life. But it's not true joy, and it will end. At some point, it will end. True joy is found in doing the will of our God and following him. Father, we pray that you would minister to each of our hearts today. God, would you fan the flame of faith in our hearts? Lord, would you ignite joy? Lord, even as we look to you today, that our heart would find its song, knowing that song is Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Ronnie, lead us as we close.